You know, I'm excited to share some scripture with you this morning. We're going to be in the book of 1 John this morning, and see you all getting your Bibles there. But, you know, the book of 1 John is actually a really fascinating book. John the Apostle is probably my favorite writer. And the reason I enjoy him so much is because he gives us a really, really good look and who the person of Jesus Christ is. And not that the other biblical authors don't by any means, but John I love because he is a man who knew that he was loved by Jesus Christ. And I think that comes out a lot in his gospel and his writings. And so I'm so excited to share that with you this morning. But as John was writing this letter in 1 John, he was writing to a bunch of believers. And John was an old man by this time, and actually he's probably upwards of 80 years old, 90 years old maybe, which was a long time to live back then. And so he's writing to people that he's calling his children in the Lord, who I think lived in a place called Ephesus, and he's writing to them and encouraging them. As there's many, even this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about false teachers. There's these false teachers that were creeping into the church, just as in our day today there's many people who tend to creep in and tend to lead us astray from the true teachings of Christ and really just lead us astray from Christ. And so in John's day, there was an issue going on called Gnosticism. And it was a really terrible thing in many ways because they thought that knowledge was superior to virtue. They thought that, you know, you have to have this special knowledge of God more than just the way you act. More important that you know these special things and only a select few people can know them. And those teachings began creeping in on the church back in John's day. And back then people were believing that, you know, you needed to understand a non-literal sense of the Bible. You had to have this just certain knowledge that only you could kind of, you know, transcendently understand out there in the air about God, and only a few people could understand it. Gnostics believed that nothing spiritual could be united with anything of the flesh. There's no way Jesus could have been a real man, because God would never unite himself with flesh. They believe that. They believe that there's no resurrection of the flesh, that people will never raise from the dead. And they were people who lived a very low ethical standard in life. They were people who didn't really care much for living in a right way, a way that pleased God, a way that loved God and loved other people. And these people were creeping into the church back in John's time, just about 60 years after Jesus went back into heaven. And John was wanting to confront these issues that were coming into the church. And I think there's a lot of issues that come into our life today that have to do with Christianity and things that we face. And so I'd just like to invite you to join me in a word of prayer before we get into this, because I could sure use some prayer. And we need that so that the Holy Spirit will guide us this time as we learn. So you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here, God. Lord, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the people that are here. God, I pray that you would give me the words to speak as you've given us your word. And God, I pray that we would find true meaning in this teaching this morning. Lord, there's a lot of things going on in this world that draw us away from your Son, a Son who loves us very much, and a Son who wants us to mature in him, and a Son who declares to us that we are his children, and that we're your children, Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd be glorified this morning. Please touch our hearts as we come into your word. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Well, I just want to kind of talk about a little bit about what are some lies that are coming into our church today, or into the lives of Christians. And as I thought about this, there was kind of four things that I thought that are really just different lies that we're hearing as believers, and that we're hearing as we try to grow in the Lord. And the first one is this, that we have to earn our way to God. I tell you what, one of the things that I find that happens so often, not necessarily outside the church, but inside of the church, is very much a legalistic Christianity. It's up to us to follow the rules, and we cannot know God unless we follow the right rules. And that's so often taught and told and misunderstood. And not, is it bad to follow right rules and do all those things? No, that's not bad at all. Those are good things. But when that becomes the basis of having a right relationship with God and becoming a part of God's family, I feel like we're getting away from it. Because the reality is that God has favor towards mankind. He has favor towards you, and he has favor towards me. And he has that in his love. And that's really the basis of his grace. And one of the lies I believe that we're seeing in our world today is you got to earn your way to God. And we don't preach that from the pulpit, but we sure live that in life. I see a lot of people when I walk into churches that don't ever want to confess what's really going on, because if they ever did, they fear that people would judge them and they'd be out of there in a second. And I guarantee you, Jesus never treated anybody like that. Never treated anybody like that. Another lie that I believe Christians and we just face in life is this, is that life's about you, the world says. So you need to live it up now. That's usually what the unbelieving world is telling us. You got to live it up. You got to live for yourself now because you aren't going to have anything in the future. Another thing that I see a lot of times is this, is you got to get ahead. Man, if you're not progressing, what are you doing? You're losing it. You're losing it. You got to keep moving. You got to keep progressing. You got to keep moving up. If you don't, you're missing out. Instead of us saying things that like our true existence really is in heaven. And that's where our riches and rewards need to be. And I tell you what, we don't hear that very often. I don't hear people share that with me, and I don't share that with other people enough. That our real riches are in heaven. Instead of saying, I got to get it in this world. And I got to get ahead. Another thing I often hear is that it's okay to limit your standards if you want to be relevant to other people. It's okay to listen to that kind of music. It's okay to do certain things that you know God really wouldn't approve of. But you got to be able to do that to be relevant. You know what? Jesus Christ, it's amazing, was one of the most irrelevant people in the whole world, in the whole history as he was meeting with people. He never did anything to just satisfy what everybody else wanted. And yet what was amazing is people were drawn to him very, very much. Now, is it important to be relevant to people? Yeah, sure. But we should never limit our standards in doing that. We need to obey God's ordinances, but we got to love people fiercely in this world and get involved in their lives and love them like Christ did and be willing to go the extra mile even when it's really confusing and dirty and we don't know what to do. We don't just need to be relevant and therefore limit our standards. We can obey God, but love fiercely. And a final thing I find, and we're going to get into the scripture here, that I think a lie that's facing our church today is we got to get things back to the way they were. We got to get things back to how they were, because then everything will be okay. And I tell you what, there were still problems in 1957 as there are in 2012. Things aren't any better, you know, in 1974 than they were in 2009. Okay? People are still sinners. People still don't know Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is still the same and still the one who will save people. And we need to love Christ and lead people to him regardless of where they're at. We can't go back to an old way of thinking. We need to know that Christ is still here. He's still present. And he's still willing to be with people. And we need to lead people to that. And as I was thinking about these lies, as John's writing this letter to people who have a bunch of lies going on in their life, as he's trying to educate them and teach them how to live, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 2, verse 28. And we're going to look down all the way through 1 John 3:3 in just five verses. But I think there's a lot of wonderful stuff that's said in these five verses. A lot of wonderful, wonderful stuff. And I'd encourage you to read along with me. We're going to read, and then I normally don't go through things verse by verse, but we're going to do that today because I think there's a lot of wonderful stuff that to unpack here. And I hope you're encouraged by it. So let's read in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 28, and go down through 3:3. It says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed of before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Well, those are some really wonderful words. I tell you what, as I read through this passage just yesterday, it made me think about my grandmother. And I didn't plan on sharing with you about my grandma. My grandma was born in 1911, okay? So she'd be 101 here just this next month. But she died at 99 and a half. And my grandma was born a younger gal of a large family. She had a lot of older brothers and one older sister who she didn't get along with. And she was born in a little town called North River, Washington. Kind of by there. That's where she grew up, and that's where my wife actually teaches school. And she actually floated in a covered wagon on a sail barge down the Columbia River out in Washington State, if you can believe that. I had never thought I'd be related to someone who I actually met that floated on a covered wagon. Well, she did, and then walked a couple hundred miles up to a little town called Hoquiam, where I grew up. And that's where she lived her life. And, you know, my grandma actually lived a pretty broken life. My dad later on when he was older, probably 15 years ago, found out that my grandma had been married two other times before she married my grandfather, around the age of 30, and then had, you know, my aunt and my dad and stuff. And her mother left her when she was a child and moved up to Seattle, and so she grew up without a mom. She grew up with just a dad and a bunch of older brothers and a sister she didn't get along with at all. She chopped off her thumb while cutting firewood because she had some pies in the oven she was making. So she lost her thumb at around the age of 20, and a chicken ate it, and so she could never get it back and put it back on. So, yeah. And so my grandma just really grew up in a rough life. And so I remember, it's kind of funny, when I would go to church, our church had just celebrated being in our old church building. We just moved to a new building. This building's kind of new, isn't it? Yeah, it's only about 6-7 years old or so, is that right? Well, we've been in our new church building about 3 years, and we had been in our old one about over 100 years, about 104 years we were in it, and in a Baptist church back in Washington State. And we did this thing when we had a 100-year anniversary that we celebrated kind of the different 25-year periods that our church had gone through. And so when we celebrated the first 25 years, we tried to find the oldest people in the church to interview them, you know, even if they didn't go to our church at that time, just ask kind of what was life like 75 years ago. So my grandma was one of the people up on stage, and she was in a wheelchair, you know, and my dad interviewed her, and she was, you know, probably in her 90s at that time. And just a hoot and a holler and sharing stories. But I remember one of the stories she said was, she was sitting on stage with my dad, and my dad pointed back, and there's a library that the church had kind of in a door like that right off the side. And he said, "Mom, do you remember what happened in that door right over there?" And she said, "Yes, the pastor led me to the Lord." And when my grandma became an older woman, the pastor led her to the Lord, and she professed Jesus Christ as her Savior. And he saved her from a lot of muck and a lot of tough stuff. She never made it through the sixth grade. She had two husbands that I think one passed away and the other said, "You're not worth it," and got rid of her. And yet she still was able to meet my grandfather, a World War II veteran, have our family. And she sent my dad to church as he was a young man. And he went to, I think it was a Methodist church, and they didn't like it because he wore jeans and a white T-shirt. And they didn't think that was very respectful, so they kicked him out. And so he went over to the Baptist church where he heard about Jesus, and he was saved there. And my grandma came to know the Lord many years later at that church. The reason I share this story is this reason, is in this passage that we just read, it talks about how we're children of God. And I remember when my grandma was dying in her nursing home bed. She lived in a nursing home for 10 years. It's a long time to be in a nursing home. And I remember she was passing away. All she did, she kept looking up, probably in the last couple days of her life. And she could have just been looking up for no reason, I don't know. But I believe as she looked up, she knew she was going home. And you get to that point where life is over, and the muck has happened, and the decay is set in, and you begin looking up as a child, because our Heavenly Father, who is older and all, begins to receive us. As I read this passage just yesterday, I thought of my grandma, so I kind of dedicate this sermon to her. She's a very wonderful woman. Well, let's get into it. Let's get into John chapter 2, verse 28. It says, "And we know, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So right off the bat here, John kind of he's encouraging, but he's also going to challenge his readers here. He's challenging the people that he's sending this wonderful, beautiful letter to, because there's a lot of people trying to infiltrate the wonderful salvation that they have in Christ, and as they're growing in that, and he wants them to remain in Christ. That is probably, other than love, the biggest theme that John will ever preach to people. He says, abide in Christ, remain in him, stay in Christ, stay close to him. Abide really, it means to remain in someone, and Christ does that in us as he remains in us through his Holy Spirit, and we are to remain in Christ by following his commandments that he's given to us. To believe in him and to love other people, right? That's the commandment that Christ gave us. It's to believe in his name and to love one another. And John wants these people to do that. He reminds them to believe in Christ and to love one another. And listen, as it says there in the end of verse 28, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Can you imagine if Jesus came back right now? I would hope you're thinking good thoughts, you know what I mean? I would hope that you're making things right in your life, because the reality of the matter is that Jesus Christ might come back at any time. And honestly, I don't think Christians think that often. That Jesus might come back tomorrow. I tell you what, I need to wake up more thinking that today might be the day that Jesus, my Savior, comes back. And oh, how wonderful that'll be. Because I tell you what, if we're living in the world, and we're living with someone we're not married to, if we're delving into addictions that Christ would never support, I fear that a little bit if he were to come back. And if he were to find me in that manner. And so John's given us a steer warning here. He's saying, abide in Christ. Abide in Christ for your purity. Abide in Christ. Any of you ever struggle with that? You feel like you're not living a life that's remaining in the Lord? Anybody ever feel like they struggle with that? I guess I'm the only one. You guys are all righteous people here in Manistique. It's great to see. No, I'm hoping that some of you struggle with that, because then I'm not the only one. But sometimes you feel like you don't abide in the Lord and remain in him. And John's saying that is so, so important to remember to do that. Let's go down to verse 29. It says, If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. I read over that verse a couple times, and I want to ask you a question. When you first read that, if ye know that he is Christ righteous? Yeah, amen. And if ye know he's righteous, how wonderful. Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Does that verse mess with any of your thinking? Anybody struggle when they first hear that? Anyone that does righteousness is born of him? Anybody have any neighbors that are just wonderful, wonderful people, but you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they don't know the Lord? Is this verse saying that we can earn our way to Christ by the good things that we do? Well, let's read it again, though. It says, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. I hope it causes some tension if you, because it does. If it doesn't, I'm kind of worried, because it does in me. I read that and it says, anyone that does righteousness is born of him. But I know people who do wonderful things. I remember there's this girl in our community named Lindsay Carbo. Now, she married a guy from Africa, from Sierra Leone. She went over there to do mission, came back married to an African, which is kind of unique in our community, okay? And so she, I remember in high school, Lindsay would do everything. She would be involved in every activity, had a great spirit, would do wonderful good deeds. And when she went to college, that's where she got saved. And she lives for Christ now, and she talks about him all the time. And I haven't had the opportunity. I want to interview Lindsay, and I want to ask her, Lindsay, what's the difference between you in high school and you in college when you came to know Christ? What's the difference? Because you always seem to do the right things and the good things. And I'd like to hear what she has to say, because honestly, I feel like often we run into people who just do wonderful good things, but they don't profess or know Christ. And often, I read this and I go, Lord, I'm not doing righteousness. Am I born of you? And I get some fear there. And if you have tension and you struggle with that, you know, that's a good thing. Often in life, when we have tension on things, that's where we tend to grow. Because we have to settle in that for a while, and we have to work through that. Well, let's talk about this. Let me ask some questions about righteousness. And if this throws you a little, I'm glad, because it throws me a little, and it takes me a while to get my head around this. Did Jesus do good works? Yeah, you bet he did. You bet Jesus did good works. Isn't he the one who said that he always did what he saw his father's doing, what his father was doing, and he always did the, you know, he always said the things that his father said. And you guys remember those passages in the book of John? Okay, good, good. Yeah, Jesus definitely did it. Is Jesus righteous because he did those things? I'm like, I don't know. Well, I certainly think he's righteous, and he certainly did righteous deeds, but is he righteous because he did the right thing? Well, it's just interesting this morning. I loved our Sunday school class this morning because we're talking about simple biblical foundations and the life that we know in Christ and truths about Jesus and about God. And I guess you guys had maybe talked about the Trinity last week. Well, let me ask you a question. If God exists in the form of a Father, Son, and Spirit, and by the way, I totally didn't miss dismissing kids to children's church, did I? Did I miss that? Somebody give me a nod, a yay or an a, because they see kids. Was I supposed to dismiss kids? Okay, good. Okay, I'm just going to see kids in here. I thought there was a children's church. I'm sorry. Okay, three of you there. So let's think about the Trinity in eternity past. Before God created the world, before he created you and before he created me, before he created Adam and Eve, he existed as Father, Son, and Spirit in a perfect, wonderful relationship. I used to think God would get bored. That would just be boring being God. You're only by yourself, right? Well, I don't think so, because he existed as a Father who loved the Son and was in the Son, and a Son who loved the Spirit and the Spirit who loved the Father, and he existed in this wonderful triune relationship. Let me ask you a question. Did the Father, was Jesus righteous then? Yeah. Did the Father love him because Jesus did all the right things? No. No. He loved him because he was Son and because he is God and he is the Son of the Father. And out of that flows righteousness. Okay? Out of that flows righteousness. Our deeds, the good things we do, they stem out of righteousness. That's where they come from. They really come out of our heart. Okay? That is where righteousness takes place. It's a place that it has to take place in our heart. To be in a relationship with God is to be righteous. That takes some time to get through our heads. To be in a relationship with God is to be righteous. And how are we in a relationship with God? When Jesus died on, when we become a Christian, let me ask you this, does God declare us righteous over here and then unites us with himself? I don't think that's how it happens. You have to understand this. God, Jesus Christ, will unite you with him. And that is what makes you righteous. And he does that through his Spirit. Look here at the end of verse 29. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You guys remember the wonderful story of Nicodemus, this old man of the, you know, the Sanhedrin. He comes to Jesus by night and he says, no one could do the things they do unless God was with them. And Jesus says, yeah, and you got to be born again if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? What do you mean I got to be born again? You got to be born of my Spirit, Jesus says. My Spirit will come down into your heart and he will bear in you this wonderful living water, this eternal life, this new love of God in your heart, and he will seal you and make you with God and allow you to enter into that wonderful relationship that's existed for eternity. And that is what it means to be righteous, and the good deeds that we do flow out of that. If this verse gives you tension, that's good, but please reflect on these things that I've said. Let's move on to chapter 3, verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. As John is encouraging his people here to abide and to remain in Christ for purity, he wants them to know that they need to do that only as loved and accepted children. You cannot abide in Christ and do it in an effective way to grow up unless you know that you're loved as a child of God. Unless you know that you're a child of God. We live in a world today that needs to hear desperately that they can be a child of God. Desperately, desperately. There's young mothers out there who have been torn apart, who have had a kid out of wedlock. Just in our own community, Heather and I have this girl named Cassie. And Cassie, just... Couldn't get more dysfunction in a life. Cassie was raised by her mom, hated her dad. I don't think she knew her dad. Her mom would sell her to another individual for drug money. Cassie ran out from school because there's a fire at her home, and her mom died in a fire just recently, just about a year or two ago. That same mom, Cassie, is pregnant now and going to have a baby, and we're not sure if the boyfriend will really ever be involved. People like that need to hear that they can be a children of God. Desperately and desperately. You remember the story in Mark chapter 2. This is probably one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. When the four friends grab the man who's a paralytic and they take him up on top of the roof. Here's a man that's been begging his whole life. And they know this man has to come to Christ, and they pull the roof off because they're so desperate to get him to Jesus. Can you imagine that? Are you that desperate to get someone to Christ that you're willing to break someone else's home? These people were that desperate. So they tear the roof off his house and they lower him down. And what does Jesus say to this man? What's the first thing he says? I'd be shocked. If that happened right now, I'd be like, what's going on? But the first thing Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. He calls him his son. Your sins are forgiven. You think this man had ever met Jesus? I doubt it. And yet Jesus sees this man lowered in front of him, and he understands that what that man needs more than anything is to be God's child. And before God is willing to clean up the outside of our life, he cleans up the inside, because he says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. We live in a world that desperately needs to hear that and know that they can be God's child. John 1:12 says that, but as many as received him, Christ, to get them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And I think often we in the church need to hear that we can be God's children. Because often we forget that. I tell you what, we live in a legalistic world, and so often in my life, even as a young pastor, I feel inadequate to go up in front of a church, feel inadequate to sit in a pulpit, because I look at those around me and I say, if they only knew, they would not have anything to do with me. They wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. Because I'm a sinner through and through. And that's hard being in a church and going through that. And John wants his readers to be reminded of this, that they are children of God. Fathers don't get rid of their children. Fathers don't get rid of their children. I hope you're encouraged by that this morning. As we can remain in God, we need to understand that we are loved and accepted by him. We are loved and accepted by him. If you're suffering, if you're losing confidence, if it's been a long time since you have felt God's presence in your life, I hope you're encouraged by the fact that he calls you his child. And he will never leave you. And he never has. Let's move on to verse 2. It says this, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Isn't that really the great hope of all believers? That we will get to see Christ as he is when he comes back? And we're not even sure what he's going to look like. I think that's going to be pretty amazing to see Christ. And what's amazing is that when he comes back, do you know it's literally Jesus Christ who raises us from the dead? John 6:40 talks about how that the will of the Father is this, that we would behold Christ and believe in him. And Jesus says that he will raise us up on the last day. And he will raise us up, and we're going to look like him, and we are going to be like him. We're not going to be God by any means, but we are going to be immortal as he is immortal. And we will be righteous and fully in the presence of God and see him as he is. Amen to that. That's a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing. Please turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul talks about this as he's writing to the Philippians. And hopefully you can get there. I'm not getting there as fast. All right, it says, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it says, for our conversation is in heaven. Or in another way saying that, maybe our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. It'll sure be wonderful when we're out of these bodies and like Christ, won't it? Amen to that. That'll be wonderful. And John wants us to remember that. I want to encourage you this morning that as we need to be people who stay firm in Christ and commit to becoming purified by staying in Him, never forget that you can only do that as a loved child, an accepted child of God. Because this really is our hope. This really is our hope. And finally this, let's take it verse 3. I need to flip back there. Verse 3 says this, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I think purity is an area in life that Christians, especially in the United States, struggle with. We struggle with being pure. And it's very difficult. A lot of times we go, "Lord, I just don't know how to be pure." Well, John here gives us the way on how to be pure. And it's to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, if daily you look for Christ, the people who I go up to and I talk to them and they talk about, "Man, Jesus might come back today. I'm looking forward to being with the Lord. I love Christ and I can't wait till He comes. He'll make my painful life right again." Those people are pure people. They are living a life that is maturing. They're living a life that is becoming more pure, and I love being around those people, and they're very few. You don't find very many of them. Because they can't wait for Jesus to return. They can't wait for Him to return. And that is the way that they become pure. So I want to encourage you in that. If you're struggling with purity, talk to Christ and share with other people how much you're looking forward to Him. If heaven is your focus, you will become more like heaven. All right? You will become more like heaven. Because often our focus is this area around here. Not Manistique, but you know, the world itself. And it's tough to become pure in such a rotten and terrible world. Have your focus on heaven. Love people fiercely. Because Christ loves us. He's willing to get involved in sticky situations because He loves us. And they're not above Him. So I just hope this passage touches you as you have an opportunity to think about it this week. I want to encourage you that as we abide in Christ, we do that towards purity, but it's only as loved and accepted children.